Wow, what a beautiful summer Sunday weekend, amen? How many are ready for the sunny Okanagan? I put a little picture of me out in the sunshine on the lake last night. I was getting hate mail from across the country, people telling me, you're boasting, you're making us jealous, don't provoke us like that. We are such blessed people to be here, and wherever you are joining us from online, I pray that you would be blessed, even if you are in that rainy, snowy weather that you have in Ontario right now, be blessed today. So good to be worshiping with you. Hey, I just want to remind you, last week, if you were not here, we started a new initiative as one of our 100-year anniversaries. Ever like going to a birthday party and they send you home with a gift, right? I always thought that was weird, right? When you have these gift bags where it's your birthday and everyone gives you a gift, but then you send them all home with party favors. You ever remember doing that as kids, right? Well, our gift, it's our birthday. We are turning 100 in just, I think it's 5 weeks now. At the end of this month, we're having our party, and we want to have a gift, not just for us, but for our city. And so we are giving them the gift of prayer. Our goal is to cover every city street in Penticton in prayer this year. And so if you weren't here, we have a map in the back. And all you got to do is highlight on that map whatever street it is that you're going to pray for this week. And then you just got to go and do it. There's a little guide there to help you prayer walk over your city. And just take 15 minutes, 20 minutes, whatever it takes. We're going to get in good shape. We'll be the fittest church in all of the Okanagan after we do this. But I just want to encourage you to do that. We've made some good progress, but we got a lot of streets to go, and so it's going to be a great gift from us to our city. They won't even know what hit them. They're going to say, what is this blessing our city is under? And it's going to be the prayers of God's people. Well, I want to ask you this question. Have you ever had someone try and convince you that something was good for you, that it would be a benefit to you, that you might even like it, but you had your doubts? You ever had that happen to you, right? Now, I love good food. You know that about me. I love good environments. I love good atmospheres. I like fresh experiences. And that combination leads me to love trying new places to eat. And I don't want to brag, but I have been known to have some good opinions on food. People ask me regularly, where should I go? And rarely do I disappoint. Don't want to brag, but it doesn't have to be fancy. It can just be one of my favorite foods, as you know, is pizza. I try every pizza joint I could find. Anywhere I go, I try the pizza. And so about a year or so ago, I was on my way home from the coast, and I was driving along Highway 3, and as I was driving, I was getting hungry. And I saw a pizza joint on the side of the road, and I thought, I should stop and get a slice of pizza. And lo and behold, it was the most delicious pizza. It checked all the boxes for me. It was saucy. It was savory. It was cheesy. It was like not too thin of a crust. And it was like a soft, chewy crust with a crispy bottom layer. It's like checking all the boxes. I can see Sean over here. He's nodding his head. He's like, preach it, pastor, right? And so I have some right here. No, I don't have any right now. But it was like, I bought a medium-sized pizza so that I could take it home and have some extra when I got home, and I'm embarrassed to say none of it made it home. None of it. Well, a few months later, I was traveling that same stretch of highway, and I was with Holly this time, and I said, you know what, babe, we should stop for some lunch. I said, I know a place. And so I pulled into the parking lot and parked in front of this pizza joint. It's not a chain, just a little mom and pop shop. And as I parked there, Holly kind of started looking at me. You ever know, like, you know your wife's look, right? She's like, where are you taking me? This place looked a little dingier than I remembered. And we got out of the car, and we walked inside to place our order. And I'm starting to look around. I'm like, this place is kind of dirty. It's kind of disheveled. You can see they've been doing some DIY renovation projects that have been taking them a little while. She's looking at me, and I'm like, it's okay, babe. It's going to be good, I promise. You ever said those words before? I promise. We've all had people promise us things that they believed would be good for us, right? That they believed we'd benefit from, that they believed that we would enjoy. that we'd end up thanking them for it later, right? Parents, how many times have you told your kids, eat your broccoli? It's good for you, I promise, right? When you get old, as parents, we say this, when you get old, you're going to thank me. Keep doing the piano lessons, right? When you get old, you're going to thank me, I promise. We've all gone to the doctors, and they said, I'm just going to give you this little needle, right? It's not going to hurt at all, I promise, right? Have you ever had that coworker that said, hey, can I just have a moment of your time? It won't take long, I promise, right? Maybe you had a telemarketer, and they called you. You made the mistake of picking it up, right? And they said, oh, can I just ask you a couple survey questions? It won't take long. Yes, I like your honesty, right? Like, I want to ask you the questions. I want to tell you about the product. I want to sign you up for a free trial. Anyone ever signed up for the free trial? Of course, then you forget to cancel the free trial. Then it costs you money in the end, and you're so frustrated. And I want to know. Jennifer hangs up. Is it okay to hang up on a telemarketer halfway through? Is that acceptable?
Yes.
Okay. I'm such a nice guy. I feel bad, right? You're like, oh, you're breaking up. I can't hear you. Right. Right. So I promised Holly a delicious pizza. In spite of the dingy decor and the dilapidated building, how was I supposed to know that in just a year they changed the recipe, right? Like they must have had a different cook that day. I don't know, because even I had to admit this is not a very good pizza. I must have been so hungry the last time that dirt would have tasted good. I don't know. And so we threw out the pizza and we went to Subway instead. I burned a couple of trust points that day. You know, the disciples loved having Jesus with them. They'd spent every day for 3 years listening and learning and being coached by him. Can you imagine they were shocked as Jesus started talking about leaving them? You know, it was right before the crucifixion, they gathered together at that Last Supper. We call it the Last Supper. They didn't know then that it was going to be the Last Supper. John tells us in John 13, that Jesus knew full well what was about to take place, but his disciples were still in the dark about what was to come. And to these disciples who've given up everything to follow Jesus, to learn from him, he starts talking about them being on their own without him. He starts giving them final instructions and reminders of what he's taught them, all the while trying to reassure them so that they don't freak out. Have you ever tried to break the news to someone about something that they were not going to take very well? Yeah. Right? You're trying to reassure them, trying to give them confidence. In John 14, 1, Jesus says to his disciples, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. Trust in me. I'm going to prepare a place for you. If there's anything the disciples loved, it was walking and learning from Jesus firsthand, from hearing his teaching and witnessing his miracles. They loved being on the inside. Have you ever been on the inside of a group? They loved when all the crowds went home at the end of the day and they had Jesus to themselves to ask him the questions, to learn from him. And Jesus knew it was going to take some convincing that this was going to be what was best for them. And so he makes them this promise. He says, this is going to be good for you, I promise. John 14, verse 16 says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, and he will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. Verse 25 says, the world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him, because he lives with you now and later will be in you. Would you say that? Would you say in you? In you. He'll be in you. So over the past 11 weeks, we've been journeying through the book of Acts together, and we've been inspired to see the church growing from its infancy to a place of influence, right? We saw it grow from infancy to influencing thousands of lives for entire households and entire cities, We've seen the gospel go to the halls of power. And even last week when we left off, Paul had taken the gospel message to Rome. And we've seen people of all ages, all ethnicities, all social and religious backgrounds step into their calling as disciples, followers, and proclaimers of God's good news about Jesus, right? Acts, we saw, was about the mission of Jesus continuing through a Spirit-empowered, unstoppable church. And it had all kicked off in Acts 1:8 when Jesus reiterated this promise that we just read to his disciples, that in his physical absence, he would send someone else, and that when the Holy Spirit came, they would receive power and they would be his witnesses. That coming of the Holy Spirit we saw was fulfilled in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. Now, Pentecost, if you didn't know, I was doing some research this week, kind of diving deep in it. Pentecost was a Jewish festival. It was a Jewish festival that they were observing, and it was a remembrance of God giving the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. 50 days after Passover, they were remembering God giving them the Ten Commandments, making them a nation on the mountain of Sinai. I didn't realize this before, but why is this important? Because God is making a clear contrast on the day of Pentecost between Sinai and the law and Pentecost and the giving of the Holy Spirit. See, they were celebrating the giving of the law. God here is now inaugurating a new covenant by sending his Spirit. Sinai represented that mountain. If you remember the story in Exodus, the mountain was covered in fire and smoke, and the people weren't to approach it in God's holiness. And Sinai was where God set apart a covenant with his people of Israel. Now on the day of Pentecost, we see what happened on the day of Pentecost. We saw tongues of fire come and rest on all the believers, and God was inaugurating a new covenant with his church. See, in the Old Testament, God wrote the law on stone. But we saw a promise in Jeremiah. We see it now fulfilled in the New Testament that God said, I'm going to write my law on your hearts. This is what's happening here at Pentecost. Sinai told us what God wanted. And now at Pentecost, God is empowering us to be able to live up to his expectations. And so in just a few weeks on Pentecost Sunday, in 4 weeks, we're going to celebrate again that coming of the Holy Spirit. And so I thought it would be great for us to look at the person and the power of the Holy Spirit in the next couple weeks so that we, Bethel Church in 2026, can be a church where Jesus' mission continues through a Spirit-empowered, unstoppable church. How many want to go into our hard-earned first year at that unstoppable church? Amen?
Amen?
It takes the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we know the Father, we worship the Son, but how much do we know about the Holy Spirit? It seems that churches either talk all about it all the time, everything's the Holy Spirit, or we don't talk about it at all, right? Some of you grew up in churches where the Holy Spirit was all we talked about, and some of us grew up where it was like crickets, right? We didn't know much about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is mentioned over 800 times in the Bible, beginning at the very start, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. It says that before the earth and the world was created, the Spirit of God hovered over it. We see the Spirit of God in creation. In the Old Testament, we see the Holy Spirit descending upon people, empowering them for special tasks and purposes. And we also see the Spirit departing them. We see that with King Saul. Lord God sent his Spirit upon him to rule the nation of Israel. But when Saul rebelled, it says that God removed his Spirit from him. We see that David, when he sinned with Bathsheba in his prayer of repentance in Psalm 51, he prays, God, take not your Spirit from me. Now, when we look back at John 14, Jesus calls this Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He says, the Spirit will live in you. He's going to indwell you, not only be with you or upon you, he will be in you, and he will be another Advocate. We talked about this a few weeks ago. The word is parakletos, but in the Greek, there's a word. How many know that? If you've ever studied languages, sometimes you know that the English translation, when you go to the original language, might have different variations, right? We have one word for something. So we have one word for other. But in the Greek, there are two words for other. The one is hetero. We are familiar with that, right? Heterosexual or heteronormative or hetero, whatever you want to say. It means another of a different kind. Another of a different kind. But here in the Greek, we have this word allos. And this means another of the same kind. So Jesus is saying, I'm going to send you another of the same kind as me. And it says he's going to be a paraclete. That's, we talked about this in Acts chapter 2 a few weeks ago, that the Holy Spirit would come alongside of. That's what another who would come alongside of you. And he would be called a comforter, a counselor, a helper, or an advocate. Jesus is telling them and telling us that in his physical absence, I am sending another just like me who will stand beside you, who will never leave you, and in fact, he will indwell you. And then Jesus calls him the Spirit of Truth. He says he's going to teach you and remind you of everything that I have told and taught you. The Holy Spirit is unrecognized in this world because they're not looking for him. The world doesn't have the Spirit of Truth, which is why they can be so easily deceived. They have no spiritual discernment, even though they look for it in a lot of places. But we have a coach to help keep us on course, and he's not just a coach beside us, but he's a coach within us. The Holy Spirit is our source of true spiritual understanding. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus, he builds up believers, and he empowers us to live our lives for Christ. Scripture tells us that without the Holy Spirit, we are blind to the kingdom of God. Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3 that without spiritual rebirth by the Holy Spirit, it's not even possible to perceive the kingdom of God, let alone enter the kingdom of God. This is what he said. Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. And so a lot of people have a lot of practices. They have a lot of meditations. They have a lot of modalities that they try to use to accomplish or achieve spiritual enlightenment or spiritual life. But the Bible tells us that they are blind to the true kingdom of God without the Holy Spirit. There's no way to enter that kingdom. It's all counterfeit spirits, and thus we come through the Holy Spirit. But when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we undergo a spiritual rebirth. And part of that process is not just the Holy Spirit as a coach to stand beside you, but a Spirit to indwell you. John 16 continues in verse 7, and it says, in fact, Jesus said, it's best for you that I go away. Because if I don't, the Holy Spirit won't come. But if I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. Verse 13 says, when the Spirit of Truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will tell you what he has heard, and he will tell you about the future, and he will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. So Jesus is telling his followers, I've been with you, you've loved being with me, and I've loved being with you, but it's best for you that I go, I promise. Now, as long as Jesus was on earth in physical form, he could only be at one place at one time. And so he said, I'm going to send you another helper who will be just like me, and yet he will live in each of you simultaneously. It's obvious that Jesus understood that all believers would benefit from having a vibrant, spirit-filled, and empowered life. That the Holy Spirit would bring a life-changing, transforming power to all who call in the name of Jesus. However, there are many Christians who struggle with this. They struggle. They look no different than the rest of the world. They struggle with the same sin. Their prayer lives seem flat. They're gripped with fear and anxiety. How can that be? Now, I'm not trying to say that these things don't affect us, but there should be a difference in how we respond to these things and how we overcome them by the power of the Spirit. I don't know if you've ever bought something that was battery-powered. I had to buy a flashlight not too long ago. And I got this flashlight. And have you ever bought something and they in the store, it won't turn on, right? And you check it to make sure the batteries are in it. And in order to make sure that the batteries don't die prematurely, what do? They put a little plastic tab in the batteries to make sure that the connection's broken, right? So that it's not draining the batteries. Have you ever tried to use something and there is powerless, right? Until you take that tab out and make the connection, and then all of a sudden the power is there. And I think sometimes as Christians, we're not really aware that there seems to be almost like that plastic tab in our life. Right? We're told that we have this Holy Spirit. We're told that there's power and victory to overcome, that there's a partnership, that when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we'll have power for witness. But there sometimes can seem to be a powerlessness in our lives. And I think for some people, the reason is that they're unaware of the Holy Spirit. I mean, they might be aware that he exists, but they're not really too aware of what he does. A few weeks ago, I was told about one of our youth. Our youth has been growing. It's been exploding. I love when they're here on youth night. I don't even know half the kids, right? I've never seen them before. And there are hundreds of kids, and they don't know who I am. And I heard a couple weeks ago that one of the kids was talking to someone else, and they said, yeah, like Pastor Riley, he's like the lead pastor. He's like the boss of this church, right? That's all they knew. That's all they've experienced. They laughed and he said, no, Pastor Jared's the lead pastor, right? But all they knew was his ministry. For some believers, it's like all we know is the Father, or all we know is the Son, but we don't really know the Holy Spirit. In Acts 19, Paul was in Ephesus, and he found some believers, and he said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? No, they replied, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. It says in verse 6 that when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in other tongues and prophesied as the Holy Spirit filled them. Many Christians go through life with that pull tab in place, without the power or the victory or the strength. Romans 8:11 says that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. Don't you think that should make a difference in your life? Don't you think that every Christian should have that power at work in their life? I'm not saying that we don't struggle. I'm not saying that we don't have temptation. I'm not saying that we are live perfect whole lives. But I'm saying that in that struggle, we have a power. That in that anxiousness, we have a place to turn. Right? We have a way to overcome and to break through in the victory of the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. So we shouldn't live powerless lives. We shouldn't be unaware or ununderstanding of the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, some people, I feel, have a powerlessness, not because they don't understand, but because they resist the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you've ever sensed the Holy Spirit prompting you to do something, to obey in an area of your life, to take a step of faith. Anyone, if you're being honest, you've ever felt God prompting you and your response was, but I don't want to. I don't ever have that experience. Can I tell you, as your pastor, and I get that experience sometimes? I don't want to. I don't want to give this up. I don't want to go there. I don't want to be in that uncomfortable situation, right? I like what I'm doing. I like where I am, right? We all have had that. It happens to all of us. We've all avoided the conviction that we were doing the wrong thing. A lady in her 90s, I went to visit her not long ago in the hospital. A dear saint, walked with Jesus all of her adult life. Now in the hospital, thinking about the end of her life. And she's in her 90s, and she was talking to me about some decisions and some things that she was going through in her life. And she said, Pastor, she said, I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. And I thought, wow, what a terrible way to live your life. To live your whole life for Jesus and then at the end go, I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. I said, Holy Spirit, would you convict us? Give us the strength and the courage to do what's right even when it's not easy. It's not just a conviction to not do wrong. We've all avoided the promptings to do something good, right? To bless someone, to encourage someone. right? Whether it was fear or the unknown or not taking a step of faith. The problem is that persistent resistance of the Holy Spirit's leading can lead to our becoming desensitized and hardened to his promptings. If you tune him out often enough, you cannot hear him anymore. Tune him out often enough and you won't hear him anymore. In Acts 7, remember Pastor Riley preached on the stoning of Stephen. I think it was Riley. Well, it was one of the girls. I can't remember. It was a good message, though. Unforgettable. And as Stephen was being stoned because he was chastising the religious people in Acts 7:51, and what was he saying to them? He said, "You stubborn people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you're always resisting the Holy Spirit like your ancestors did." In Ephesians 4:30, we're told that we can grieve the Holy Spirit by the way we live. Don't tune out the Holy Spirit. Don't persistently resist his promptings or you'll become calloused and hardened to his voice. So how do you know if it's the Holy Spirit or just your own thoughts? Well, I don't know about you, but I tend to be a little selfish by nature. So sometimes I think if this is benefiting me, if this is justifying my behavior, this might be my own thoughts, right? But if it's benefiting others, if it's bringing glory to God, if it's pushing me out of my comfort zones, that is likely the Holy Spirit. Because I'm really good at justifying my compromises, right? I'm really good at making up reasons of why what I'm doing is okay in this moment. But when I feel convicted, that's likely the Holy Spirit. If I'm feeling led to do right, to be generous, to bless others, then that's likely the Holy Spirit. And here's the thing, even if it's not the Holy Spirit, it's still the blessing. It's still a good thing. Last week, we were in the middle of our worship service, and you know, we have an order to the service that we normally kind of roll with for certain reasons. And in the middle of the service, we were worshiping, and I just thought, had this little thought, you should do the altar call right now. Do it right now in the middle of the service. And in that moment, I'm like, is that you, God, or is that just me? Right? And I thought, whether it's me or whether it's God, it can't hurt. So let's do it. And so we did. We changed our whole order of service so that we could be responsive to God. I've learned more often than not that it's God and not me in those moments. You just learn to know in your knower. That's this theological term that I'd like to teach you today, the knower. You just know your knower. You just learn to trust the Spirit's promptings by obeying and not resisting. You know, every house has blue jobs and pink jobs. I talked about that last week. And in the Hargrave household, I found out that it's a blue job for Ralph to go and get water. I think they fill up those water jugs, right? And so he goes and he gets the water and fills up the water. And I don't know if they have one of those Culligan machines or whatever it is, but he goes to get the water. And Krista was telling me a couple weeks ago that she felt prompted in the moment that she should go with Ralph to go get water. I mean, it could have just been a good idea. Let's spend some time together. But she didn't really want to go get water, right? But she felt that God was prompting her to go get the water. So they pulled the truck up to the water depot. And as Ralph was filling the water, Krista recognized that there was a lady leaning up against the back of her truck. And she looked distraught. She looked distressed. She looked like she was in need. And in that moment, Krista thought to herself, now I know why the Holy Spirit told me to go get some water. And she went to minister to that lady. And the water depot became a divine appointment because Krista followed the prompting of the Holy Spirit to go get water. That's all it was. Go get water with Ralph. Just in her knower, right? Could have turned into nothing, but in that moment, it turned into a divine appointment because she was responsive. What an incredible joy it is to live a Spirit-filled life. Why live spiritless? Why live with that tab in place if you don't have to? Jesus said it's to our advantage that he is going to send the promised Holy Spirit. We've already read in the scripture three ways that the Holy Spirit ministers to us. The first one is that he will comfort you. John 14:6 says he will be a comforter. We use the word advocate in our word, and the King James, it says a comforter. He's going to send another comforter. God is your comforter when you're hurting. It's inevitable in a crowd this size that there's some people going through some things that are difficult, painful, and disorienting. Right? How many would say that you've gone through some difficult seasons in your life And yet in the midst of it, you had a peace or a comfort beyond the circumstance, beyond human reasoning. Anyone experienced that before? Right? Philippians 4 says that you'll have a peace that surpasses any understanding. Pastor Holly and I, when our youngest daughter was only 2 months old, she had a severe respiratory infection with complications on it. And at 2 months old, we took her to the hospital and she was having trouble breathing. And we were there for a few days before she crashed. And there's more to the story. But they told us that they were going to take her and give her the little oxygen, the little air prongs that would go in her nose just to help her breathe. Nothing too major, they told us, but just it will help her. But as they took her into that room to give her those nose prongs, in that moment, she crashed. And all of a sudden, there's a flurry of activity, and they were saying, get the parents out of here, take them to the waiting room, and they ended up intubating her. They had to sedate her, put her on a breathing machine, put that tube down into her lungs, and we thought for sure that we were going to lose her that night. And it was a week or so of her being intubated and sedated on this breathing machine. Having led up to this moment, Holly and I had gotten a new worship album, and it was by Nobody That You Know. So I don't think they've ever really, I looked it up yesterday, they've never released an album since then. But we had this album that we had on repeat. And one of the songs was a song from the Psalms, and it said, what joy for those whose trust is in the Lord. What peace is for those whose comfort is Him alone. And as this was happening, this flurry of, you ever seen a movie, it was like this flurry of activity, but for that person in that movie, it's everything slowed down, everything calmed. And I heard Holly told us, she reminded me of the story this week. She said, as this flurry of activity was happening, we thought that we were going to lose our daughter in this moment, our two-year-old baby. Holly said, it's like the Holy Spirit just turned up the lyrics to that song so that she could hear nothing else. For the next 5 weeks, she could hear nothing else but the lyric of that song. What joy for those whose trust is in the Lord. What peace for those whose comfort is Him alone. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He just turns up the volume. Instead of hearing all the doubt and despair, He reminds us of the promises of God in that moment. Amen. He will comfort you. The second thing it says is that He will counsel you. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. Over and over, Jesus promises this coming helper. He refers to Him as the Spirit of truth. That means He's going to guide us into spiritual truth. We can't know spiritual truth. People are looking a lot of places for spiritual truth other than Jesus. The Holy Spirit always points us to Jesus. And He's going to talk about how to live our lives for Jesus. We're going to talk about spiritual gifts and spiritual fruit in the coming weeks. But some of us try to compartmentalize our lives. We want to live our normal life and we want to live our spiritual life. For those of you that are parents, you know that you don't just care about the health of your kids in one area. Right? You care about them in all the areas of your life. The Bible says in Romans 8, all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. We have a Heavenly Father who doesn't just care about spiritual parts of our lives. He cares about our whole life. And we have a Holy Spirit who guides us in all things, even the regular areas of our life. We have an amazing worship team, amen? They're amazing. They practice hard. They have some great skills. But I want to give you a little secret. They have some help. You might not know this, but they don't have those big monitors up here anymore. They have little headphones in their ears, right? And they can hear each other. They can hear the band. They can hear the lead singer. They can hear all that. But they also have something called a click track. And the click track is the metronome. 1, 2, 3, 4. But not like that because I'm not a musician. It's probably much better than that. But it keeps them on track. They're all playing on the same beat because they have the beat playing in their ear. And on top of that, they also have something called the MD, the music director. I don't know if you saw CJ this morning. He was up here on this microphone. Did you know see him talking in that microphone? Did you know that you can't hear him talking in that microphone? Only the band can hear him talking in that microphone. I don't know how CJ is as a singer. He's a great guitar player. But we can't hear him because he's giving direction to the band. Said, let's bring it up here. Let's bring it down here. Drums, let's just have the keys here. He's giving them direction as they're playing. All we hear is just beautiful music But to the band, they have this click track playing, and they have the MD giving them direction and are creating something beautiful. And the Bible says we have a Holy Spirit who gives us help, who will guide us in all truth, that you can go into your meeting, that you can confront the challenges, that you can go face the fear that's been holding you back, knowing that you have a Holy Spirit who's come alongside of you. When you don't know what to say, when you don't know how to pray, when you don't know what to turn and what decision to make, you have a Holy Spirit to guide you and to coach you. The third thing we see the Spirit does is that he will convict you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of three things. It's sin, of God's righteousness, and the coming judgment. Three areas of conviction. Sin, he convicts us about our disbelief in God. That's what really what sin is. Sin, I'm not trusting in you, God. I'm going to do it my own way. That's what sin is. And all the activities that we do, that's all a byproduct of this disbelief and distrust in God. The Holy Spirit convicts us. Am I trusting God in this area of my life? Or am I doing things according to my own plan? Am I numbing, self-medicating? Am I walking in sin? Am I in disobedience to the way God has for me because I'm doing it my own way? But he also convicts us of God's righteousness. And compared to my sin, I see the perfection and the holiness, the justice of God, the worthiness of God. He convicts us that God is to be loved and adored because of his perfection. And that he convicts us of that. That I want to be more godly because God's done an incredible thing and dying on the cross for me. And the third area is of judgment. One day, we're going to stand before God face to face. To give an account not just for how we lived our lives, but whether we lived our lives with him. Some people make that mistake. They think, well, I'm just going to give an account for how I lived my life. And because I'm a good person, I'm going to be good with God. And God says that there's actually, Jesus gives a parable. He says, I didn't even know you. Depart from me. That's what he said in that parable, right? Not just how we lived our lives, but whether we lived our lives with him. But here's a good thing. It's not something we need to be afraid of. This can be a source of great joy, right? I'm only afraid when I'm not prepared. I'm only afraid when I'm not ready. But when I'm prepared and when I'm ready, I'm not afraid, right? The Holy Spirit says, you don't need to be afraid of the coming judgment when you live ready. Know God and live for God. Be obedient to his conviction and his coaching, right? That's what the Holy Spirit's doing. He's prepping us, coaching us, so one day when we stand face to face before Jesus, we'll have nothing to be ashamed of. That's a great thing. It's going to be a great day, the judgment of God. Now maybe here and you, right now, there's some areas of your life that you know aren't right. You know that there's some things that aren't as they should be, and I don't even need to name them because you already know what they are. That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I just want to encourage you, don't let that push you away from God. Let that push you to God so that he can change and transform and wash you pure in the snow. Hebrews 3 says this, today when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Today, if you're feeling convicted, let that be an opportunity not to harden your heart, but to be responsive to the prompting of God. You know, there's so much more that we could talk about the personal work of the Holy Spirit. We're going to do that over the next 3 weeks as we're heading into the Pentecost Sunday and then into our 100th birthday party celebration. But Jesus, he was sitting with his disciples, and he said, this is going to be to your advantage. I know you want me to be with you, to live with you here, so that we can be together. He said, this is going to be for your benefit, I promise. I promise I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to be to your advantage. He's not going to just be with you, but he will be with you. This morning, church, I want to encourage you that the promise still stands. That Jesus gave the Holy Spirit, and he's given the Holy Spirit to every believer since that day to walk with them, guide them, counsel them, convict them. So Jesus, we thank you today for your promised Holy Spirit, another like you, who will not just be with us, but will indwell us. I pray over the next few weeks, as we're in this series, God, that you would give us a hunger and a desire to be in partnership with your Spirit, to be more aware, more responsive. God, if we've been resisting, help us not to resist the conviction and the promptings, God. If we've been in need of guidance and counsel, Lord, you bring it by your Spirit. Would you energize us with the power of the Holy Spirit to be your witnesses here and to live the life you called us to live. Lord, we don't need to be afraid of the Spirit. Lord, it's something we can embrace as a good gift from you. And so I pray, Lord, these next few weeks, make us aware, make us hungry for more of you. And in partnership with your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name.